We're going to the book of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night. It's the beginning of the chapter. And in this chapter, it goes on where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus great truths. Our verses today are in the middle of the chapter, and we're starting in verse 13. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will expose. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light so that they may be plainly seen what they have done and done in the sight of God. And then Jesus keeps on testifying. Now, let's start with our lesson. The printing press has been considered one of the greatest inventions ever in the history of mankind. Up until its invention, all books were painstakingly lettered by hand, which made books very rare. But the printing press changed all that. Information was suddenly made available to thousands of people. And one of the most significant world-changing accomplishments of the printing press is it allowed people to have their own copies of Scripture. And that was a major focus of Martin Luther's life. He worked with a number of print shops in Germany to create Bibles in the language of the common man so that people could read God's word for themselves. And oh, how the religious leaders of that day fought him because of that. Now, the story is told in one of the print shops that Luther used for that purpose of printing the Bible, that during one of the printings, one of the Bible pages had been ripped, and a scrap of paper of that Bible ended up on the shop floor, where it was found by the daughter of the owner of the print shop. And that scrap of paper, you read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave." The rest of the verse was missing. But that simple phrase touched that young girl, touched her the whole rest of the day. The rest of the day, she went around with a smile on her face. Now her mother noticed. And she asked her what made her so happy. And the girl pulled out this crumpled piece of paper out of her pocket and showed it to her mother. And her mother read it and asked, "What did God give?" And the girl replied, "I don't know, but if God loves us enough to give us anything, he must love us very much." Now, you've all seen John 3:16. It's one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, and it's displayed in billboards and at bumper stickers and in paintings and statues and at sporting events. They go around showing John 3:16. It tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, preachers love that verse. In fact, there are thousands upon thousands of sermons on that one verse alone that have been preached some 2,000 some years. Now, what is so special about this verse? Why should so many people recognize it and love that one verse of Scripture? Well, there are several reasons. And first of all, it's simple. Even a small child can understand the idea that God loves them. There's a Christian chorus that's translated into many different languages. I think it's up to 80 languages now. And the first verse begins with this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's a simple song. The power of one simple idea. Jesus loves me. And that's what the young girl at the print shop understood when she said, if God loves us enough to give us anything, he must love us very much. It's a simple message. It's such a simple message that it speaks to everyone in every language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's the message that gives us unity as believers. It doesn't matter where you're born or what language you speak or what you look like or whether you're male or female, we're all one in Christ. And it doesn't matter what we've done in our lives and what we've done before we became Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who ever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now there are people who struggle with the whosoever. There are people who believe that only righteous people, only good people are going to make it into heaven. Jesus told a parable about a man like that in the book of Luke. It's chapter 18 verses 9 through 14. There are about two men who come to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector, the other a Pharisee. And the Pharisee listed all in his prayer, all why he was righteous, you know. He was a good man. I fast twice a week. I give one-tenth of what I get. And I'm not like that man over there. But that man, the tax collector, stood before God and beat on his chest and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that the sinful man went home justified. God had mercy on the tax collector who realized his need for forgiveness. Paul wrote a letter like to a church like that. This is what he told the Christians in Ephesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now that's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, if you want to check it out. In other words, they, just like you and me, didn't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his love because we were all children of wrath. God had a right to be angry with us. We were controlled by our sinful desires. We didn't deserve for God to even look our way. But he did. And Paul continues, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead we in our trespasses made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now that wonderful truth is recorded for all to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. God saved us not because we were righteous, not because we deserved it. He saved us because he loved us. He loves us with a great love. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay a price for our sins. Jesus was mocked and beaten and whipped. He had nails driven through his hands and feet. The cross was lifted up and it was dropped into place. And for 6 miserable hours, Jesus hung between heaven and hell, suffering unimaginable pain and agony. Why would he do that? Because God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. There's an old poem that says it this way. Jesus paid the debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash away my sins. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, because Jesus paid the debt I could not pay. Great poem. Someone had a dream, and he dreamed a dream where he saw Jesus. And he asked Jesus asked him if he loved him. And then he asked him if he loved Jesus. And in that dream, he saw Jesus stretch out his arms on the cross and he said, I love you this much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But why would God do that for folks who were such losers? We've been called children of wrath. Why would God send his only begotten son to die for people who basically didn't deserve his love? See, now if others knew what you and I have done or said or thought, they'd know that we were kind of worthless. In fact, there are people out there who really think that way about themselves. They think they have no worth at all. You ever know anybody like that? They live with that thought running through their heads all their life. They know what kind of lives they've lived. They can hardly stand themselves. How could God possibly care what happened to them? They themselves, they don't think they have any worth. Have you ever heard someone say, something is worth whatever somebody is willing to pay for it? You ever heard that saying? Now, I'm going to give you an example. How much would you pay for this used toothbrush that's going to show up there? Now, personally, I wouldn't give you anything for a toothbrush like that. I want to buy my toothbrush brand new, still in the package. But would you believe that someone actually paid $21,000 for that used toothbrush in an auction? They did. Why on earth would anyone pay that much? They paid it because of who it belonged to. That particular toothbrush once belonged to a man named Napoleon Bonaparte. It was only a used toothbrush, but it was worth $21,000 because that's how much someone was willing to pay for it. Sold in auction. Now, back in the year 2009, a popular TV program called Pawn Stars began on the History Channel. Anybody watch it? Just me? Okay, well, you're going to hear a history of it. It was so popular that it's now run for 25 seasons. And it's a reality program filmed with, it's filmed in a pawn shop in Las Vegas, Nevada. And each program had someone bringing in rare coins or books. And many of these people came and won thousands of dollars for the junk. And the pawn shop owner would look it over, and many times he'd admit he had no clue what it was worth, so he'd ask permission to call in an expert. The expert would come in and spend a few minutes explaining the history and the background of the gun or the book or the coin, and this lady's the book expert, right? And they would hear that expert said that this is worth $35,000, you know? The experts say $35,000. And then the pawn shop owner would turn in to the seller, how much do you want for this item? The seller would sometimes reply, well, you heard the expert, it's worth $35,000, that's what I want. And the pawn shop owner says, it's not worth $35,000 to me. I got to make a profit margin too. I'll give you $28,000 for it. That's the highest I'll go. What the pawn shop owner was saying is, this object was only worth so much to him. It might be worth more to somebody else, right? But that's all he was willing to pay for it. He had to make a profit. Now here's my point. What are you worth? Are you worth something or are you worth nothing? Like I said, there are folks out there who don't think they're worth very much at all. They know what they've done and they've thought and they said, and they often despise themselves. They hate who they are and they think that God hates them too. They don't think they're worth very much. But I know how much you're worth. I don't care what you think you're worth, I know how much you're worth. Because I know how much God was willing to pay for you. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. You were so valuable to God that he gave the most valuable thing that he could give. He gave his only begotten son so that he could buy you and me. So we would belong to him. He was willing to pay blood. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. Those words are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You have been redeemed. God paid for you with the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus, who is God in flesh, suffered and died so that you could be with him. Now, we opened up this sermon talking about printing presses, right? Well, Benjamin Franklin was a prominent colonial printer. He was a newspaper man and so much more. He was a great statesman. He was an inventor. And he was also a great correspondent. And he received letters from famous people all over the world. And one day he received a letter that could have been one of the most important letters ever to cross his desk. It was from a well-known British preacher named George Whitefield. And in that letter that's in the museum, if you want to read it, I find that you have grown more and more famous in this learned world, Whitefield wrote. And as you made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I humbly urge you to diligently heed to the mysteries of a new birth. It is a most important, interesting study, and when mastered, will repay richly for your pains. Now, the new birth is one of the key topics of John chapter 3. In addition, in this chapter, we see Jesus in three different roles. He's the teacher in John 3, 1 through 21. He's the bridegroom in John 3, 22 through 30. And he is the witness in John 3, 31 through 36. We sitting here today need to remember the price that was paid for our birth. This chapter, John chapter 3, is a matter of life and death. It is a message to everyone in the world that we live in today. A hard message, though. Oh, now I'll get to the hard part, trust me. To those who will not walk with God. Yes, it is a hard message, but it's a clear and truthful message. Now, we usually, oh, I love this usually. We usually think of God's love for a lost world as recorded in John 3:16. But John reminds us of the Father's love for his Son. Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. Because the Father loves his Son, he has given him all things, and he showed him all things. It is a love that holds nothing back. Therefore, when we receive his witness, we share in his love and his wealth. To reject Christ's witness is to sin against love and light. No wonder the Lord wept over the city of Jerusalem as he walked up to it in that final week. He just started weeping. They had rejected his witness, both his messages and his miracles, and their rejection was leading to their judgment. Now, verse 36 of this chapter says that we might escape the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, this is the only place in any of John's epistles or his gospel that he uses the word wrath. Now, he uses it 6 times in the book of Revelation, but this is once and one only time in all John's epistles and gospel that the word wrath is used. The only time. But verse 36 parallels verse 18 of this chapter, and it makes it clear there can be no neutrality when it comes to the witness of Jesus Christ. We either trust him or we reject him. Everlasting life does not mean eternity in heaven. A believer possesses that life right now. It's heaven or hell. It is life with God that's heaven, and it's bestowed to the believer. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death, the wrath of God. A person does not have to die to go to hell to be under the wrath of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. The verdict has already been given, but the sentence has not been executed yet. Why? Because God is patient and long-suffering and continues to call sinners to repentance. That is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And as you read and review John chapter 3, you can see that the Apostle John is emphasizing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A living relationship that begins with a new birth and a birth from above. When we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, we share his very life and we become children of the family. It's a loving relationship. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. Like John the Baptist, we desire that Christ increase and we must decrease. He must receive glory and honor. It's a learned relationship. For he is a faithful witness and shares God's will and truth with us. What a delight to receive his word and meditate on it and make it part of our lives. But we must never forget the cost of this blessing. For us to be born into God's family, Christ had to die. For us to enter into a loving relationship of salvation, he had to endure the hatred and condemnation of men. He had to be lifted up on a cross that we might experience forgiveness and eternal life. May we never take this for granted. In many places in God's word explains what we've been talking about today. See, that's the great beauty of God's word. In place after place, it explains the same thing. On the bottom of your sermon notes, write Romans chapter 5 in there. And you can go 6 through 11, or you can go farther. We'll just go 6 through 11. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, have been saved through his life? Not only this, but also, we also boast in God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. See, as we come into this world, we take lots of things for granted. Now, I know none of you ever take anything for granted. You go out to your car, turn the key, it's supposed to start, right? You don't ever think anything of it till you turn the key and it don't start. Have you ever had it gone out there and it goes tick, 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 tick? Battery's gone? Cold weather, you need to get your batteries checked. We take other things for granted. About a couple months ago, the power went out down south here, right? That meant the internet went down too. That meant television went down too. The good thing it wasn't too hot that day, or the air conditioning went down too. We just assumed we were going to have lights. You flip a switch on the wall, you don't think anything of it. Power has to be in those lines all the time. You just take it for granted. When I was getting my cancer treatment, I had 8 weeks, 5 days a week, where they zapped me with radiation, right? Well, they came out there and they'd always say, "Pastor Keith, your turn." So I'm sitting here, there's a whole herd of people in a herd, there's a big group of people, and they're all going through cancer treatment, right? There ain't no being shy of who I am when they're calling you Pastor Keith every time for your zapping of radiation, right? So we got into lots of great conversations because people are very close to death in cancer treatment. Some are dying and some are getting better, right? I mean, you never think closer than when you got to deal with the cancer type thing, right? It's not a good thing. You're sitting there and you lose all modesty when they're working on you. That's just a fact. But we had some great conversations. And I remember one lady, you could tell she wasn't doing very good. And we talked about personal relationship. See, she was told and taught that Since she was baptized when she was 3 days old, she was all safe. She got sprinkled or dunked or something when she was three, right? But she hadn't lived a very good life. She had lung cancer. She had other cancers, right? I don't think she made it. But we've got to talk about this. It's got to be a personal relationship. And I explained to her that the thief on the cross could not do a church thing in his life. See, when Jesus was going to the cross, we had two men on the cross beside him. And at the beginning, both of them yelled, screamed, and ran and raved at him and cursed at him and all this. And they said they were receiving their just rewards. They had just, most likely, Barabbas had just led an insurrection. They were probably some of the insurrectionists. They'd killed people. They were hanging up on the cross. That's a corporal punishment. And Jesus gets put up in the middle. And they hurled curses and insults at him. But one said, "Please remember me." He had repented. He had a change of heart. His heart was different. He went from cursing to saying, "Please remember me." He didn't even have the courage to ask for forgiveness. He just said, "Please remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He could not do a church thing in his life. No offense, he couldn't come in and take a communion. He couldn't do a prayer. He couldn't get down and kneel. He couldn't do nothing. He couldn't even wear a sports shirt. He couldn't wear a suit. He couldn't do nothing. He was nailed to a cross. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because he had repented of his sin. The other one, though, never repented. Hell was his destination. There's only two destinations, heaven or hell. Can't be good enough to get into heaven. You got to remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector had received forgiveness because he asked for forgiveness. There's this thing called repentance. "I'm sorry for my sins." The Pharisee made a big show of himself and got zip. So now we need to close in prayer. You get to have some fun, enjoy the wind. Please do not get blown away today, right? The wind's going out there pretty strong, is it not? I would hate to be driving an empty semi-truck on the freeway right now. Seriously. I mean, they'd be going kind of... You ever followed a semi-truck when the rear end's kind of going a little sideways, right? That's when you know you want to get past that truck right now. But we need to close in prayer. We need to remember the cost of you being able to be a child of God. It did not come cheaply. You are not worth nothing. You're worth the most expensive thing in the world, because God loved you. But you have to accept him. Just because you did something when you're 3 days old doesn't mean you get to heaven. It's a personal relationship. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great teaching. We thank you for the blessing of your holy word. We thank you for allowing us to be your children and you being our Father. We do not enter heaven as servants. We enter heaven as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a blessing that is. Now guide us and direct us in this great truth. In your Son's most precious name, amen.